Well, let's turn together now to Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. As mentioned a moment ago, we'll read the whole of that chapter, but this morning we're going to focus on the genealogy. That's verses 1 to 17, and then tonight we're going to take up the second half and really look more at the second portion of that. Now, this first section, one of the traditions we had growing up in our home was to read from one of the Gospels about the birth of Christ and give thanks for that before we open presents. And this section here, verses 1 through 17 in particular, really, to my 5-year-old self, seemed like it was designed to torture me. To torture me to have to wait through the reading of this before we could open the Christmas presents. But thankfully, I've come to learn that it actually contains some wonderful insights. So hopefully that'll help you kids, if you have to listen to this before you can open your presents on Christmas Day, to appreciate what we have here in this genealogy. So let's pray and see what God has to show us from his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would forgive us for just sort of wading in the shallows of your word. Help us to wade in a little deeper and to begin, as we feel the vastness of the ocean of truth about Jesus, to sense, well, for one, how small we really are, to get our proportions right, to look at ourselves as we really are, finite, fallen, sinful creatures of the dust, but beloved by the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God, so that leaving here this morning, we may wonder and rejoice in knowing you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And we ask it in his name. Amen. I warn you, it is a little lengthier reading. I'll be reading the whole of the chapter, but if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading this morning. This is Matthew chapter 1, and it is God's word. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliad. Eliad begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Us in the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. I think even for the most avid Bible readers, and a lot of you work through the Bible in a year, you do that. But when you come to those genealogies, if we're honest, they're not our favorite portions of Scripture. And the names can be challenging, and they run on and on for 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations. And yet, these genealogies give us some really wonderful bits of information. And I like to just draw our attention to some of them from this genealogy and even from another genealogy. I want to do that. There is a genealogy in the book of Numbers, for example, just as an example of how we can learn something and how we're being told something important even through the genealogies. There's a genealogy in Numbers. You're working your way through it. It's rather tedious, as you would expect. But then all of a sudden, in the middle of this genealogy in the book of Numbers, is this statement. The Libnite clan, the Hebronite clan, the Malite clan, the Mushite clan, the Korahite clan. And if you remember your Bible history, that mention of the Korahite clan gets your attention. You remember the story of Korah. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they rebelled against God. They rebelled against God's appointed authorities, Moses and Aaron, and as a result, God brings judgment on their whole clan, on their whole family. And they're swallowed up by the earth. So what's going on? How can there be a Korahite family? Well, a few verses early in that same chapter, there's a brief statement that says, "The line of Korah, however, did not die out." They're tucked in the middle of this tedious genealogy in Numbers as a reminder, and as a reminder of the incredible display of God's grace. They weren't all swallowed up, though they did deserve to be. In the context of the rebellion against God that was judged immediately by God and the swallowing up of these families by the earth, God in his mercy preserved the Korahite clan. And the Korahites never forgot it. The Korahites never forgot the mercy God poured out on their family. They went on to write a number of psalms. Did you know that? More than a dozen of them. Some of your favorite psalms. One that we love very much, Psalm 146, written by the descendants of Korah. Written by the Korahites. God is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. That was written by the Korahites because they never forgot that God had mercy on them. And the point, all that information and that greater understanding was tucked away in a genealogy. So there are some wonderful things tucked away in these genealogies, and even here in this one of Jesus in Matthew. Now, practically speaking, the genealogies were very important in that day. They were used to give the lineage of the king. The line of the king had to be substantiated, so the genealogies were used that way. They were used, the genealogies, for the buying and selling of property because of the inheritance that had to be protected in the land. They were very importantly used to identify the line of the priesthood. Ezra comes back after the captivity, comes back into the land, and he used the genealogies that were preserved to determine who could serve as priest and who couldn't. And if you couldn't substantiate your lineage, well, you might claim to be a priest, but you couldn't serve as one. And so there were many of these practical uses of the genealogies in that day. And Matthew is giving us this genealogy of the Christ to show us a variety of things, I think. And one of the things he's showing us is the way he organizes it is the grandeur, the symmetry of God's plan of redemption. Verse 17 talks about the 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to Babylon, 14 generations from the captivity to in Babylon to Christ. And depending on other genealogies we look at, there are other names. But he's selecting these out in these key redemptive moments to make a point. And the point would be how God so wonderfully orchestrates everything to accomplish his perfect will in these three great redemptive periods organized by these 14 and 14 and 14 generations. And Matthew is stressing this particular genealogy, and throughout his book, throughout the whole of this book, he's stressing the covenantal connection that goes back to Abraham, the covenant made with Abraham. He's making that link, showing that promise fulfilled. More on that tonight. But the promises that go back to Abraham that are carried down then through these generations with these names that we see here. And so Matthew is wonderfully stressing the connection to the kingship of David. David was the king, and his descendants were promised to sit on the throne forever. And here's his descendant. These wonderful, significant aspects were to be understood by the people who read this genealogy. You bring up the name David, you bring up the name Abraham, you understand that. But there's something else that we want to focus on that I want to draw your attention to this morning from this genealogy. And I don't know if you've ever had the thought in the course of your Christian walk, the thought, why would God take notice of me? Why would God take notice of me? And if you've never had that thought, you probably should. Why would God be interested in me? Or in the midst of guilt and sin, how could God forgive me? How could God forgive me after I've fallen into the same sin the 100th time? Well, there's in this genealogy 5 women that bring encouragement to us as we know who they are and why they're here and think more about them. The presence of the names of 5 women in a genealogy is itself significant. It's not unheard of to have a women's names mentioned in a genealogy, but by and large, the genealogies trace the men. But in this genealogy of Jesus, we have actually 5 women highlighted. And not only is it extraordinary that there are 5 women in this genealogy, but all five of these women are not the kind of women, not the kind of people that you would expect to include and highlight in the genealogy of the Messiah, the Messianic line. You know, what's the term we use for those people who are kind of embarrassing relatives and they're always getting in trouble and you love them, but you wish they wouldn't show up at the family gathering sometimes? The black sheep. The black sheep. They're sort of an embarrassment. Well, these would be, in many ways, the black sheep of the family line. And yet they're here in this genealogy. Well, one because it's history, it's what happened. And this history is drawing our attention ultimately to the grace and mercy of the Lord. So the first one of these women is in verse 3. And so if you're looking there, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. You remember Tamar's story? That's a sordid affair, isn't it? In Genesis 38, I mean, it's one of those accounts, one of those passages when you're sitting with your small children in your Bible reading time, you might kind of skip or edit it a little bit. Judah had given his first son Ur to Tamar in marriage. Ur was wicked. God killed him. So as the custom was, then Judah gave Tamar to his second son, Onan. God killed him. So then Judah had one more son, and he's getting a little nervous. What would happen to that son? And even though, according to custom, he had to give Tamar to him, he drug his feet. He wasn't going to do anything. So Tamar dresses herself up as a prostitute. And as Judah is walking along, he goes into her, and she conceives. And she has twins, Perez and Zerah. That's a sordid tale. Tamar, a desperate woman, wanting a son, an heir. Because without an heir, she would be in desperate poverty, destitute. Judah wickedly doesn't give his third son to her and wickedly goes into her when she pretends to be a prostitute. And yet, she is in the line of the Messiah. These are Jesus' relatives. God overcomes that sin to accomplish his divine purpose in bringing his son. The second woman that is in the list is in verse 5. Salma begat Boaz by Rahab. Now, Rahab was a prostitute by profession. And her name itself, well, I hope you don't name any of your kids this. Rahab means pride or insolence. Not only was she a prostitute by profession, she was a Canaanite woman. Remember that? One of those enemies of God's people that were to be wiped out. And the thing that she is most noted for is she tells a falsehood to hide the spies of Israel so that they didn't get captured in Jericho. But there is something going on in Rahab's life. Even though she's living this life in sin, God has caused her to fear him. She has heard all about how the God of Israel had helped his people through the wilderness and how God had allowed them to cross the Jordan River and what they had done to Ai. And she believes. She is properly fearful and understands that God is at work through these Israelites, and she has faith. She has a long way to go, but she has faith. And so God in his mercy not only spares her, but puts her in the line of the Messiah. There's a prostitute in the line of the Messiah, another outrageous sinner. It's important to pause for a moment and say, of course, all the men mentioned here are just as bad, but worse, and we would be here till Christmas talking about all the things they did. It would take the rest of the week, but we're focusing on these women because it is so unusual in a genealogy to have these women and to have these particular women in the line of the Messiah. How could that lineage, how could God allow this? Let me put it this way. If you're making up a story to convince people of the Messiah, to try to convince the population that this is the Son of God incarnate, and you want to tell them a story to prove it, this is not how you would do it with a tainted lineage. Well, the third person is one we have a little more positive feelings for. Verse 5. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And you know the book of Ruth, and we love that book, and we appreciate her story, and would think, you know, I'd love to have her in my lineage. But remember who Ruth was. She was a Moabite, a Moabitess. The Moabites are a despised people in Scripture. Why were they detestable? Well, you thought the other stories were sorted. It just continues. Back in Genesis 19, we have the story of Lot and his family. They're fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that? And before God destroys it, and you remember what happens to Lot's wife. She looks back. She turns back, becomes a pillar of salt. And he and his daughters ultimately flee and find refuge in a cave in the mountains. But his daughters are thinking, again, we're never going to have any children. Our line dies. This is the end. We're never going to have any heirs. And in another sordid account, they get their father drunk, and each one goes into him. And they each bore a son. One is Ammon, and the other Moab. And God decrees because of this that no Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. They can't go to worship God. It's saying they're cut off. And here is Ruth, a Moabite woman. She's not only as a Moabite an enemy of God's people, she has that lineage in her. And yet, here she is in the line of the Messiah. The fourth woman is not given by name. Did you remember that there? It's in verse 6. But we know who she is. And Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Who's that? Bathsheba. The guilt of her story is, again, probably primarily David's. But it's not a pleasant tale. It's not one you treasure and want to talk about, you know, from your family tree. It's not these finding your ancestors and your roots. You know, this is the one you kind of go, oh, I was hoping there wasn't one of those stories. The story of how David sees her bathing on the roof and takes her and conceives a child. And David has her husband killed in battle to try to cover it up. And then that child dies. And ultimately she has another son, Solomon. And through him comes the line of the Messiah. So David bears the primary culpability there, though we also have to recognize that the story is rather ambiguous about Bathsheba as well, and she's not mentioned by name here. And the point is simply this. Her story is not a pleasant one, not a noble one for the line of the Messiah, but it is part of the real story of Jesus coming to earth. So Jesus' story includes Tamar, Rahab, Ruth the Moabitess, Bathsheba, And the fifth woman on the list is there at the end of verse 16. You know who this one is. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, I think positively of Mary, and we should. But again, remember who she was in her day. She's a nobody is who she was, a nobody. From a backwards town that everybody thought was the end of everything and dismissed by everybody. Nobody's going to go around bragging they're from Nazareth. You might want to hide that. Who cares if you're from Nazareth? And not only was she a poor, unremarkable woman superficially, according to her status, but she conceived a child out of wedlock. That's what people were saying. She was pregnant, not by her husband. Of course, we know the truth of how she was conceived, but there was a scandal regarding her. And even her husband is initially scandalized by it and thought he should divorce her quietly so that she wasn't condemned, perhaps even stoned, until the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph and told him what really happened. So we have these five women, part of the line of the Messiah, and they're brought out here. There are other names that aren't, but these ones are brought out here. And so what's on display here? What does this feature of Jesus' genealogy tell us? What's on display here? Well, what's on display here is not the circumstances really of these women or of the wicked men, again, like we said, even worse on this list. But what is on display in this list, in this genealogy, is the mercy and the condescension and the grace of Almighty God. He can take the worst of sinners and cause them to have faith and to even to have them be a part of the lineage of the Christ, of the Messiah. And he can take the most insignificant person and use them for his glory and shower his saving grace upon their lives and grant them salvation. That's the message of the genealogy that we need to hear, that regardless of who you are or what corruption and guilt and insignificance you feel and how you've been used, these are exactly the kind of people in Jesus' family. The Bible will put it this way. He didn't come to be the friend of the righteous, but of sinners. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And in that wonderful verse of Paul, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If that's you, then he came for you. And if you are insignificant, you can still belong to his family line. And he will welcome you into his family, and you will be a joint heir with Christ in the family of God. That is what his coming is all about. That's what the incarnation is about. It's about salvation. This genealogy, then, is not out of step with the coming of the Messiah. This genealogy fits exactly his purpose in coming. Good bloodlines won't help you, and bad bloodlines can't defeat you. Because our hope and help is in Jesus, who came to save sinners, even the sinners in this genealogy. And you and I find in him our identity, our significance, our hope, our peace. In him we have abundant life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the coming of your Son, Jesus, who took people from all walks of life, from all backgrounds, with great sin, sordid lives, and brought them into the family of God, cleansing them, saving them. Oh God, we thank you that you have sent your Son into the world, that you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son. And may your salvation through him and in his name go forth powerfully. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.